In the passage of scripture that was just read a few moments ago in Hebrews chapter 12, the apostle is actually trying to continue on with his encouragement of the Christians to hold fast to the faith that they had embraced in Christ. And in holding fast this faith, there were some things they needed to do. There were a lot of things he talked about already. But among the things that he wanted them to do was that he wanted them to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The New American renders this sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. And when he used the word to pursue holiness and to pursue peace, he used this word that really means to chase after, to run after. In other words, they were to be very active participants in this particular endeavor. This was not something that would happen to them. This was something that they were to chase after. They were to chase after this peace. They were to chase after this sanctification. And again, if we want the King James and the New King James really makes it clear when he talks about sanctification, he uses the word holiness. And that may be more comprehensible to many of us who are used to the old language. Holiness. That is what we are to chase after. Sanctification. That is something we are to pursue. And this isn't the only time in the scriptures where Christians were told to kind of chase after and strive to be sanctified people. Strive to be holy people. Consider, if you will, what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 14. In 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 14, Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And so here again we see Peter this time telling the saints that they were to be holy people. They were to fix their hope on Christ, they were to be obedient children, and they were to be like God. And God is holy, and he says that you need to strive for this same holiness. And sanctification could have been used here as well, because it's the same word. Same Greek word, but different English word, but it's important to keep in mind they have the same meaning. That is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be sanctified. And the Apostle Paul in the Hebrew letter says that without this sanctification, we won't see the Lord. You cannot see God. You cannot have this vision of God. You cannot stand in His presence and hear words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," if you do not chase after this sanctification, if you do not pursue it, like you would chasing after some wealth or chasing after some riches. So we need to strive to be holy. We need to strive to be a sanctified people. And this being so important, then we need to learn just exactly what this entails. What is involved in my being a sanctified person? What is involved in my chasing after holiness? Well, I want to look at this from several different viewpoints this morning. I want us to look at it from the viewpoint, first of all, as God sees it, and God's work in sanctification. And then I want to look at it in the sense of how we are sanctified. And finally, if we have time, and I don't think we'll talk about, once we have it, how do we continue to maintain it? Well, let's first of all talk about the means of our sanctification. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, the apostle wrote that we are to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. God wants us to be holy. So what has God done to provide us holiness, sanctification? Well, it is interesting that when one reads through the scriptures that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all individually mentioned in the work of sanctifying a people for God. The whole Godhead is involved in this. Consider, if you will, the work of the Father in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Here the Apostle Paul writes and he says, "Now may God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here we see that God is involved, and Paul here prays that God, the God of peace, that he will sanctify you entirely. And then he elaborates on this entirely. He says, in soul or spirit and body, that all these things are to be involved in this sanctification, and that God is the one who does it. But we also find out that Jesus is involved. Look, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 11. In Hebrews 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes these words regarding Christ and sanctification. It says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Now he's talking about Jesus, and he says, "He who sanctifies, which is Jesus, and they who are sanctified, which is us. We are all from one." Going on down in the book, in chapter 10, verse 29, or chapter 10, excuse me, yeah. No, we'll look at that in a minute. I want to go now to the Spirit, because I was jumping ahead about what Christ does and how he does it. But let's look now at the Spirit's work in this, and see that the Spirit does this sanctification. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul here writes, and he talks about the Spirit sanctifying, and look what he says here. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." And so we see these three occasions here. We see the Father, he sanctifies us, and the prayer is that he may sanctify us entirely in soul or spirit, soul and body. Then we see the Son is the one who sanctifies. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are from one. And here the Apostle Paul talks about God, or the Holy Spirit, as being involved in our sanctification. Peter also talks about the Spirit's work in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Turn there if you will. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, he said, "According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure." Here, having talked about that they were the chosen according to God's foreknowledge, he said that they were sanctified by the Spirit, or through the sanctification of the Spirit. And so we have this work of sanctifying going on. The Father is involved, the Son is involved, the Spirit is involved. They're all involved in this important work. And you know, it's not in every work that all three persons in the Godhead are mentioned. And I believe the very fact that all three are mentioned in the various places of the Scripture indicates how important this is. This is an important work. This is an essential work. Our holiness. God did not just save us from wrath, but God saved us so he could present us to himself holy. A holy people. A sanctified people. And so this work is very important. It's part of our ultimate redemption. And we should take note of that, how important it is, and we should take note that we need to do whatever needs to be done, whatever we need to do ourselves. We need to cooperate with God in this sanctification. But as we go on down, we see who is involved in the sanctification, but the question is how do they do this? How do they do this work? What has each done to accomplish this work of our sanctification? And again, let us go back to what Jesus did, because I think the Scriptures center pretty much upon his work in this particular aspect. They're all involved, but look what Jesus did in order to achieve our sanctification. We're going to look at three verses in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10, the writer says, "By this will," talking about the new covenant, the will of God and the bringing in this new covenant, he says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." A few moments ago, we ate the Lord's Supper. And in this remembering the Lord's Supper, we are actually remembering the means by which we have been sanctified. the means by which God has made us holy. Christ offered up His body for our sanctification, or for our holiness. Going on down to verse 29, the Scripture says this. It says, how much severe punishment do you think He will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace? So in verse 10, we see that we are sanctified through the offering of the body, but then look in verse 29. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that sanctifies us. So we see both the body and the blood involved in this. And again, isn't that what the Lord's Supper is a memorial to? The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The body and the blood which hung on the tree and which He gave for the world. Jesus Christ sanctifies us, but He sanctifies us through His death, through His body, and through His blood. And then in chapter 13 and verse 12, turn there if you will in the Hebrew letters. In 13 and verse 12, the Scripture says, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. And again, the blood here is what's emphasized. So how does Christ become involved in our sanctification? What has He done so that we might be made holy people, a sanctified people? Well, He has given up His life. Now again, when you consider what He has done to achieve our sanctification, you can realize just how important this is to God. It cost God the life of His Son. It cost Jesus His own life for our sanctification. So we're talking about a very serious matter here. God wants us to be holy. And He has given up His Son so that we might be a holy people, so that we might be sanctified, made holy. Well, regarding how the Father sanctifies, it's interesting as we look at the Scriptures, we look that the Father has another work in this affair. Turn, if you will, to John 17. And in John 17, Jesus is praying. And He's actually praying for us and the apostles. And in verse 17, praying for the apostles, and He hasn't yet come down to us yet, but this would be involved in our sanctification, and this would eventually involve us as well. He says in verse 17, sanctify them, the apostles, in truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus here prays for the sanctification of His messengers, of those whom He would leave in the world to carry on the work. But notice the means by which God does the sanctifying. God sanctifies them through the message of truth. Through the truth. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And in case we have any doubt about this, when He talks about the truth and sanctifying them in the truth, what He's referring to is the gospel. Look at the word of the Ephesian letter in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 13, and notice this. Paul here is talking about the conversion of the Ephesians. And he says in verse 13, in whom you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice the message of the truth is identified as being the gospel of salvation. That is the means by which God sanctifies. So on the one hand, we have Jesus. And in His work of sanctification, He gave His life. He gave His body. And He shed His blood. And all that was for our sanctification. But God does His work in sanctifying us through the message of truth. Through the gospel. Which Paul later calls the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the message of truth. The gospel is the power that God uses to sanctify men. Look at the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. And again, this truth is brought out about the message of truth and the gospel. Colossians 1 and verse 5, Paul reminded them of the love that they had for the saints. And he says, we saw this, we witnessed this. But then look at verse 5, because verse 5 serves to explain their love. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So here again, we see the idea of the word of truth associated with the gospel. So God sanctifies men in this way. He sanctifies men through the gospel, through the word of truth. And again, this is why the apostles were so zealous in getting the gospel out into the world. Because they understood that this is how God sanctifies. This is how God gets people to become holy, to become separated from sin through the preaching of the gospel. However, the means by which God revealed the truth is through the Holy Spirit. Look again, if you will, to John chapter 14 and verse 26. And look at the divine cooperation here. And here's a perfect example of the oneness of God. How deity works together all for the same goal, all for the same purpose. In John 14 and verse 26, the scripture says, with the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. And then skip on down to chapter 16 and verse 13, where it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. So here we see the Spirit being called the Spirit of truth. And when the Spirit of truth came, he would teach the apostles all things. He would bring to their remembrance all things, and he would take from Christ and give it over to them. And so, again, we have all three persons in the Godhead, all three individuals who make up God, the one God. We have Jesus giving his life. We have Jesus shedding his blood, giving his body. We have the Father then presenting this message to the world in the gospel, this message of truth. And then we have the Holy Spirit being the means by which he inspired men to say the right things. So all deity, all the Godhead is working together for bringing about our sanctification. And again, I believe that the fact that we see all of them working together like this shows how important this task is to them. God wants us to be a holy people. He does not want us to defile ourselves in the world and be corrupted and to be a part of what we see around us. Keep in mind, when John wrote about the world and the things that make up the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, he says that this is not of the Father. And he talks about the idea that this is what defiles, and this is what causes us to be unacceptable, and this is what we are to be sanctified from. We are to be separated from these things, and this is how God does it. By giving the life of his Son on the cross, by proclaiming the gospel through the Holy Spirit. So this is the work that God cooperates in with itself, with all three cooperating in this affair. God sanctifies me in the truth, and the Spirit is the one who reveals that truth. And this is his work in my sanctification. But again, so that we might clearly see that this is all tied in with the work of Jesus, so we can be certain about this, let me look at one more verse with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul gave the core of his message, we could say the most important part of his message in these verses, when he says in verse 3, for I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And by the way, in verse 1, this is the gospel which was preached to you. So this gospel, this message of truth, where does it center? It centers on Christ died for our sins. That was how he sanctifies us. That was how he sets us apart. So truly there is a complete cooperation with God here. complete cooperation among deity in our sanctification. But then let's go on to look at another point in this lesson. And that is the point in which we are actually sanctified. We see what God has done. We see the effort that God is making, the sending forth of His Son, the proclaiming of the truth through the Holy Spirit. But now look at the time. Let's look at the initial stage where the people become sanctified, where I am set apart, made holy by God. Paul wrote, I believe this happens when we are washed, when we are washed in water. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, turn there if you will, because in this section here, Paul is reminding them of their past life. And it is interesting that he has a contrast with their past life and the life that they are now to live. He talks in these verses about, in verses 9 and following, about how the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Fornicators won't. Nor will idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor the thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. These are evil things. These are unholy things. And he brings these things up and he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God if you participate in these kind of things. If you live the kind of life that I've just described. But he goes on and he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. So here's this distinction being made. They were this way. Such were some of you. But look what he says. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. He uses three words here, three expressions, three things that are said to be done. And from the language, it's all done at the same time. In other words, we don't have here, you're washed, and then later on down the line, you know, here you're sanctified, and here you're justified. In the language, that they take place pretty much simultaneously. Paul says, this is what has happened to you, Corinthians. You had been like this, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. In the original language, the tense that Paul wrote, the word sanctified and the word justified indicates that these were things that were done to them. Somebody else sanctified them. Somebody else justified them. And again, just so we can be clear, the word sanctification or the word holiness, the thought behind this is the idea of separating. God has separated somebody. That's what's involved in holiness or sanctification. The idea behind justified is a legal term, and it's a term you may hear if you stand before a judge and he pronounces you not guilty. That's what we're talking about when we talk about being justified, where God has declared that you are not guilty. Now, in the New Testament, because this is important to bring this out, nobody is not guilty because they are sinless. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even under the Old Testament, nobody was ever justified because they were not guilty of breaking the law. We do learn something about what the New Testament means when it talks about justification from the writings of Paul, who quotes from David. Look, if we go to Romans chapter 3, where here he speaks of chapter 4, where here the writer speaks of the blessings that come upon certain men. And David speaks of this. And he says, beginning in verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man whom God reckons righteousness, apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawlessness have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now we say, well, where's the word justified here? Where is it you found in this translation? Well, in the English it's not. But again, there is a family of Greek words And these family Greek words are sometimes translated just, justified, right, or righteous. And again, it's sad that our English translations are not always consistent in translating these words. And so we sometimes think that righteousness is different than justification, when in essence, they're the same thing. They're exactly the same thing. And so who is the one whom the Lord pronounces righteous? Who is the one whom the Lord pronounces just? David said, it's the man whom the Lord forgives. And so when we talk about righteousness, that you have been justified, you are not justified because you have not sinned, but you are pronounced just because you have been forgiven in some way. And that is significant. And that fits the context beautifully in 1 Corinthians, because Paul said, you were homosexuals, you were adulterers, you were effeminate, you were covetous, you were idolaters, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. He's not talking about somehow a justification of men who, because they've never sinned, but he's talking about men who have had the sentence of not guilty pronounced upon them because they have been forgiven. Forgiven of sins. So in the original language, these words sanctified and justified are what God has done to us. God has sanctified us. God has forgiven us of sins, thus making us righteous or just. However, the other word that's used here, the word washed, and you probably need to underscore this or make a note of this, but the word washed is in another Greek tense. And the Greek literally says, you washed yourselves. And A.T. Robertson, who was a Baptist scholar, who wrote a series of studies on the Greek called a Word Dictionary, Word Pictures of the New Testament, he comments and said, this is what he's talking about, you washed yourselves. And he admits that this washing refers to baptism. In other words, baptism is something that you did. You washed yourselves. When you complied, when you submitted to being baptized, then God sanctified you. Then God justified you. Now, there are a lot of people who just really don't like that association and that close relationship that the water has with our justification and with our sanctification. But this is what the word means, and this is what is being talked about here. The Corinthians had been baptized. And when they had themselves baptized, they were cooperating in this. They obeyed the gospel, if you will. God then did His work of setting them apart, sanctifying them, making them holy, justifying them. Isn't that neat? We know the time when we can become saved, the time when God does this. And it has nothing to do with how you feel in your heart. It has nothing to do with that sort of an experience. It has to do with when you had yourselves washed. When you washed yourselves. And this isn't the only place where the New Testament links baptism with sanctification. Look at the word of the Ephesian letter. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Ephesians 5 and 26, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the church and about how the church is has been set apart and been saved. He says here that he's actually talking about using marriage as an illustration of what God has done for the church. He says, let's begin in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So here we see this. Notice here. Christ sanctifies the church when, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, or through the Word, or by the Word. And here this washing is once again associated with this sanctifying. And I know there are some people who say, well, this isn't baptism at all. But let me just say to you that Henderson, who is a Presbyterian scholar, who wrote a series of commentaries, who's a faith-only kind of guy, Calvinist, five-point Calvinist, in his commentary, this is what he says about this particular washing and this particular point. He says here that it is no use to argue that this is not a reference to water baptism. He says it can hardly have reference to anything else. And this man didn't believe it was essential, and yet he admits it can have reference to nothing else. And sadly, he missed the significance of the verse. Because the text says, and again I'll read it with you, he says here that he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. The cleansing takes place first, and then the sanctification, being made holy. And in this context here, the holiness is built upon, or is founded upon, when he says that it may have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and blameless. And the idea again is forgiveness. God sanctifies us through the teaching of the Word, through the truth that was revealed from the Holy Spirit. But the core of that message was that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That Jesus Christ gave His body and shed His blood that we might have forgiveness of sins, we might be sanctified. And the point of time in which you and I are made holy before God, that initial holiness is given to us when we are immersed, baptized into Christ. Somebody says, well, that just puts too much emphasis on baptism. It only puts the emphasis where the Spirit put it. It is the Spirit who put it where He did. It is the Spirit that made it essential for your sanctification and mine, for your justification and mine. And of course, this goes right along with the Great Commission. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached this word that was given to him by the Holy Spirit, which centered upon the death of Christ, when they cried out, what shall we do? His preaching, he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what justification is all about. God wants your justification. More, God wants your sanctification. He wants you to be a holy people. And He has sought to accomplish this through His Son, Jesus Christ. But you can't have it, and you won't have it, until you have washed yourself. And you can't wash yourself until you believe, because on the day of when Stephen or Philip was riding down in a chariot with the eunuch from Ethiopia, and the eunuch had heard Philip preach Christ, they come to some water, and the eunuch asked the question, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe, you may. What prevented him? If you believe, you may. If you don't believe, you may not. So you must believe. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe the message of the Spirit, of the Word of Truth, if you believe that message that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, then you can be baptized. You can wash yourselves, and at that time, God will sanctify you. God will declare you just. And then you'll be raised to walk in newness of life, which involves another study about how we maintain our holiness before God. But I hope you've all been able to see the message this morning. That's how important it is. Keep in mind, the apostle said that without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. And what he means by that is no one will have fellowship with the Lord. No one will be able to spend eternity with the Lord. Instead, we will see only the wrath of God poured out upon us on that final day. And what a horrible, horrible time that will be for us to experience wrath from God, undiluted, but poured out upon us full force. But you can escape it. You can be sanctified. You can be part of that chosen in Christ. So this morning, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never begun that walk, you've never been initially sanctified, then we encourage you to do so. If you believe, you can be baptized. But if you don't believe, then you're not ready. And baptism will have no effect upon you whatsoever. You will go down a dry sinner and be raised up a wet sinner. And there'll be no change at all. So do you believe? If you don't, we can help you with it by studying with you more thoroughly about Christ and present to you more evidence of who He is and what He is and what He came to do. But if you believe and in your faith you turn from your sins, then why not obey the gospel this morning? And though we have not talked about it yet, if you have not been living a sanctified life, a holy life since becoming a Christian, then keep in mind that without that sanctification, you won't see God. This is a serious matter, dear brothers and sisters. And so get it right while you have the opportunity. And this is a good time to make it right. As we stand this thing, we're going to finish this song.